Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet with us. The promise that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, there they meet with their covenant God. We ask that you keep that promise, knowing, of course, that the name Yahweh means the God who makes and keeps his promises. May the Spirit who has made his home within us, so that you, Father, and your Son, Lord, our Lord Jesus, make your home in us through him. May he fill us and equip us that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, that our eyes would be open to the word of God, our minds would be able to grasp at least some of the beauty and truth that we'll be confronting, that we might become more like the one who bought us, and that he might thereby be glorified. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Medication is wiping out my voice quickly. So without any word of warning, Mark, would you mind reading Isaiah 35?
Let us hear the word of the Lord. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Let us confess then the word, the gospel that is revealed in the word by means of this summary. We then, following the holy fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a rational soul and body, co-essential with the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood, in all things like unto us without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these latter days, for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one substance, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us, and the creed of the Holy Fathers has handed down to us. All right, let's turn to the Word of God, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, from verse 46 through the conclusion of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling for you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Let's go together before God in prayer. Father, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day. Yes, it's beautiful weather outside, and the sunlight, how I love it this time of year. It is so golden, so pure. And when the sky is clear as this is, again, it's just the joy to see your world. But it's even greater joy to be in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to hear you speak to us as you have several times this morning, to be able to come to you with our praise and our offerings, as well as our petitions, just to enjoy the camaraderie of our brothers and sisters around the throne of our Father. This is the joy that we have on this day of the week. And we thank you for it. And yet, Lord, those of us who are here present, I dare say most of us would acknowledge that we do not love you as we ought either. We pray for them and we pray for ourselves that you would forgive us for this sin. As we read and study in Mark together and as we study on our own elsewhere in the Word, that you would increase our love and our gratitude to you and enable us to walk with you and to love you more every day, more than before. We've had love songs that talk of love for a certain one, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, later a wife or husband, a love that grows day by day. But Lord, our love for our mates or our children, or our parents, should seem like hate compared to the love we should have for you. Help us to love you as we ought, and help us to love those around us as we ought. Some of us, our mothers are here on earth. Some of us, our mothers are with you. Perhaps there are some here who never knew their mother. I don't know everyone's situation, but we would pray for mothers who know you, that they would live with you and glorify you. And for mothers who are with you, God, we thank you for the assurance of their salvation. Be with those who protect us, who wear our nations or our states or our cities' uniforms. Keep them safe, we pray, as they protect us. And may those who minister to them as chaplains, may they see great fruit gathered in from those who serve us and protect us. God, there are no perfect men on earth or women. The only perfect person was Adam and Eve before the fall, and Christ since the fall. So we have men and women who rule over us. Probably none of them are totally evil in the ideas that they have for rule, and almost certainly none of them are perfect in the ways they want to rule us. Inhibit, prevent, we pray, protect us from those evil plans, and establish and cause to thrive the good plans, that you would bless our nation with freedom and with prosperity as you have blessed her for several centuries now. But Lord, the greatest blessing you could give our land is to call your church to repentance and revival. And you have not done that in a nationwide way for more than a century. Your church here is weak and worldly. And God, we would beg of you that you bring us back to you. Give us again the joy of serving you, and that we would do it biblically. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. In this story about blind Bartimaeus, we have a number of things that Mark presents to us that contrasts with the other stories in this chapter. So there's a literary connection, and we'll be looking at that. The first one I want to address, however, is the name, blind Bartimaeus. Of course, his name, that's Aramaic, for, as Mark gives us in Greek, the son of Timaeus. Neither Matthew nor Luke mention his name. Why would Mark mention his name? He doesn't mention the name of the daughter of Jairus. He does not mention Peter's mother-in-law's name. There are a number of the demoniac. We're not told his name. Why this one? And the obvious point would be, whoever is the original audience, they know of him or of his father. And there's a connection there. Presumably then, the original audience for Matthew and for Luke didn't know him or didn't know of him. Or perhaps it has to do with the fact that more than likely the church that first gets Mark's gospel is the church that heard Peter's preaching of the gospel. I can just see Mark having, what's the name of the kind of shorthand you studied? Greek or something, Greg? You can see him with his shorthand thing in the back, licking his pen and jotting down his notes, because that's almost certainly where he got most of his gospel from, was Peter's preaching. So perhaps Peter has told them of this guy and of his name, and that's why, again, it's here. But there's something else about blind Bartimaeus. Almost always in Mark's gospel, when Jesus heals, he touches. And he doesn't in this particular story. That's another kind of puzzling thing. Why does he not? And we'll try to deal with that a little later on as we come to it. We're told that they came to Jericho, and as they're going out of Jericho, verse 46, is when they encounter the blind man. Luke says it's as they're going into Jericho. That presents problems, obviously. And if atheists who love to find contradictions, this is one of the ones that they don't know the Bible well enough to find. I love reading those contradictions of the Bible that atheists put up, because they're almost never contradictions, even apparent contradictions. It's just their ignorance of the scriptures are so blatant they can't figure it out. But here's one that does present problems. There are possible solutions. I did love what Hendrickson said. He goes over some of the possible solutions and says, in short, we don't really know the answer. One of the possibilities is this. There are actually, at this time, two cities of Jericho. And then there are the ruins of the original city. Remember, the city was destroyed under Joshua. And then, now I can't remember the name of the northern king A guy rebuilds Jericho, and the curse that Joshua pronounced happens. His firstborn dies with the beginning of the building, and his last dies with the finishing of the construction. But a guy named Herod built a winter palace and another town around his winter palace. After all, being at the Dead Sea, it's one of the warmest places on earth. And in the winter, it would be nice to be warm. You could enter the city of Jericho and go out of Jericho and then enter Jericho again, because there actually are two on your way to Jerusalem. One of the other things that geographically is interesting is you're about 15 miles from Jerusalem, and you've got to go up 3,300 feet, roughly, to get to the city. So that's when people talk about going down to Jericho. It's a literal fact. You're going downhill. Of course, Jesus is going uphill. They come there. He's with his disciples. There's a great multitude, which is almost a well duh, because it's Passover time. And all of Israel was supposed to gather at Jerusalem for Passover, which means Galilee is emptying itself. Many of them are going, as Jesus does, to the Sea of Tiberias, to the, I can't remember the other name for the place. Whatever. The Jericho River empties that lake, and they would cross over the river, so they're not going through Samaria. They come down to Jericho, they cross the river again, and then they go to Jerusalem, again, about 15 miles as the crow flies, and then uphill 3,300 feet. So you've got a great multitude. You've got Jesus's the 12, and you've got other disciples, and then you've got, again, that whole mass of people. And here is this blind man doing what blind men the world over have done through the millennia. He's begging. He has no job he could perform. And when he hears that of the people going past him, that somewhere among them is Jesus of Nazareth, he evidently has heard of Jesus. And then now we enter into something different. Look at what he says in verse 47. Son of David, have mercy on me. Matthew and Luke, in their Gospels, make a great point of the theme that Jesus is the Son of David. Mark doesn't. Mark has very few records of Jesus being addressed as the Son of David. It is a messianic title, but it's also a title that all Jews, or almost all Jews, would make for themselves as being the adherents to David, that they would be his sons. Obviously, here he's seeing Jesus as a Messiah. He's heard of things that Jesus has done, and that's why he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How much his faith is, we don't know. How much he knows, we really don't know, but enough that he can make this cry. And then there are people around him, and I love the New King James. They warned him to be quiet. They told him to shut up. And he didn't. The request he makes to Jesus is that he would regain his sight. Do you understand the implication of that? That once he may have been sighted, or the ability to see, is sighted a word? He's lost it. He can't have it. But here's an opportunity. Maybe I could see again. And so when he's told to be quiet, he cries out all the more, yelling louder and repetitiously, Son of David, have mercy on me. Next verse tells us that Jesus stood still. This is one of the connections. Back in verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. Remember, we're told that they are amazed and they are fearful. Jesus is striding along, and the imagery reminds me of our introduction to Aragorn in the Fellowship of the Ring. His name is not given right off. It's his nickname. He is Strider. Why? Because he strides about with those long shanks, as Tolkien phrases it. His long legs. He evidently, well, he can ride and does ride. Evidently, he did a lot of his ranger work on his feet. And he strides about purposefully. He's not shuffling. He's not wandering. He's not hopping, skipping, and jumping. He's not playing. That's exactly the kind of image that's presented to us of Jesus. Jesus is the strider. He has a job to finish and to do. And he will let nothing come between him and that job except the cry of Bartimaeus. You see the contrast? Jesus, one foot in front of the other, methodically, quickly, long strides, getting to Jerusalem to do what must be done for the people the Father has given him. And he lets nothing inhibit him till this, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops still. He doesn't slow down. He doesn't keep walking while looking around. He stops. And when he stops, he calls the blind man. I want to come back to that in a little bit. But he calls the blind man, and the people around him, the people telling him to shut up, hear Jesus' call, and they turn to Bartimaeus, and they say, be of good cheer. Rise. He's calling you. The phraseology that Mark has, by the way, in this story, again, Mark is very, very vivid. He has words that paint a picture for you. His outer garment was probably spread on him like a blanket, but also a place for people to toss whatever coins he may get. And he just tosses it aside. Maybe he had a few coppers, maybe he had even a silver coin or two, but he tosses them aside. And then he stands up and he comes to Jesus. Obviously, he's blind, so people must have been steering him somewhat. And now we come to another connection. New King James says Jesus answered. It might be better to say Jesus responded, because Bartimaeus hasn't said anything to him yet. He responds and he says to him, what do you want me to do? Does that sound familiar? Last week, we looked at verses 35 to 45, and James and John say, Jesus, Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? In our English Bibles, it reads exactly the same. It's not exactly the same in Greek. First of all, in the first place, Jesus is talking to two, so some of the endings are different because now he's talking to one. There's one other difference that in his response to James and John, Jesus uses the Greek pronoun me. For Bartimaeus, it's part of one of the words. Greek can have an I, me, we, whatever added as the ending on a verb. But when Jesus repeats it, it's kind of stressed so that what he says to James and John is sort of, what do you want me to do for you? But it's close. In Greek, not quite as close as it is in English, but it's very close. And it, again, Mark wants us to catch the connection. We'll deal with what it is in a moment. But there's a connection between, there's a contrast going on. What do you want me to do for you? In no way is this rapid. In no way is this that Jesus says this is a kind of, let's hurry up and get this over with. I got things to do. And then Rabboni, which could mean my teacher, my master. Sometimes it could be used as in the sense of my Lord, my superior. Since the son of Timaeus is not one of Jesus' disciples, it probably does not mean my teacher, but more of a my master. What do you want me to do for you? I want to receive my sight. Again, other translations, I want to regain my sight. He's blind. Jesus says, go your way. And that doesn't mean get lost. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Without touching him, without spitting on the ground and getting mud and messing it on his eyes, as happens elsewhere, without putting his fingers on his eyes, without him seeing men looking like trees, without any of that stuff, Mark tells us immediately, right then and there, this man can see again. And he follows Jesus on the road. Now, to step back, Jesus has the goal of getting to Jerusalem and suffering what he has now three times told his disciples is going to happen. It's not that Jesus is a masochist and wants to die. It's not that Jesus is going to enjoy the pain of the cross, no. Or the shame of the cross. And again, we've mentioned a few weeks ago, that is something that you and I, as 21st century Americans, cannot understand. We can intellectually appreciate it, but we can't feel it in our guts like they did. It was a gross shame. It was a horror to happen, not just to the person it happens to, but to the family or to the town. Again, that's something we can know in our heads, but we can't feel it in our bones or our belly. He's told them what's going to happen, and he's striding to get there. And someone calls him the Son of David and begs for mercy, and Jesus stops. Stops in his tracks. Now, this has been decreed from all eternity past that it would happen, but it is also something that comes upon Jesus, a desperate need and a desperate cry for help. It's the same cry, brothers and sisters, that we all make or need to make. Every pagan around us, every pseudo-Christian needs to cry, Son of David, have mercy on me. Here for healing, we would think. But if you look at verse 52 in English, it says, has made you well. And that's a good translation. But that Greek word is the root of our soteriology. It is the word that means your faith has saved you. It can be translated thusly. It's not because it's referring to a physical healing, but that's still the point. His physical healing is also a spiritual healing that needs to come, and that is the salvation that is received by faith. We noticed that Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? In almost identical words that he says to James and John. And of course, as we saw last week, when the other 10 found out about James and John, they were really ticked because that should come to me, not you. Or why didn't I think of that first, perhaps? Because you see, throughout chapter 10, we keep encountering men and women who are blind, even the disciples. And now we have a blind man who knows he's blind. The others don't. We have a man here earlier in the chapter, verse 23 and following. There is a man who comes to Jesus and wants to know how he can have the kingdom of God. And by combining Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call him the rich young ruler because none of the three gospels put all those words together. And Jesus tells him to sell everything he has and follow me. And he leaves. Bartimaeus doesn't have much to give up. He tosses aside his cloak. It's probably also his blanket for his bed and whatever coins he may have accumulated. He tosses them aside and comes to Jesus because there is the real wealth. Whether you're looking at the Pharisees or the priests, or whether you're looking at the apostles throughout this long chapter, we see blind men who don't know they're blind. We see men who need to be crawling out for healing, for salvation, and they don't. This man does. The rich young ruler goes his own way, but how does this chapter end? And follow Jesus on the road. So So you see, well, it's a true story. The other two Gospels cover it. One of them, I think it's Luke, says there are two blind men. And again, Luke says going into Jerusalem, whereas Matthew and Mark say coming out of going into Jericho, whereas Matthew and Mark say going out of Jericho. And again, if it's the two towns, he left one Jericho and enters the other. So it doesn't matter. There's no contradiction. But the point is, the point that Mark is making is this man is what we should be. Here is salvation. What do you want me to do for you? I want my sight. I took Janet last night when we were doing the bulletin to the book of Acts. Paul is blinded on the way to Damascus. And then Ananias comes and lays hands on him and the scales fall off and he can see. And he rises and is baptized and associates with the brothers. I found it interesting. I'd forgotten about it, but you know how long he was blind? 3 days. We keep hitting those 3 days again, don't we? 3 days that Jesus is in the grave. 3 days that Paul is blind. Bartimaeus is blind. Paul was blind before he was blinded. John and James and the other 10, they're all blind, even though they've trusted in Jesus. This is a man who throws everything away to not be blind and to follow Jesus. And that, brothers and sisters, while it's a real man and a real story, Mark assembles it in such a way to show us this is what we've been called to be. We've been called to throw away our blindness, to throw away the things we own and treasure, and follow the Son of David who can save us. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the work the Spirit has done in inspiring Mark. Not just to tell the stories, but to tell them the way he tells them. And to tell them in an association or an arrangement so that while he tells us the truth and tells us what really happened, he brings out the points that make connection between this man. Actually, we don't know his name. We only know his dad's name. The connection between just one of many blind people that Jesus healed. The connection between him and the other stories and between him and us. Father, sometimes we are blind. Even though, like James and John and the others, we have trusted in you, we believe in you. And yet sometimes we are so blind. Open our eyes. Heal us, save us from our blindness. Help us to toss aside everything that would hinder us or encumber us, as Hebrews talks about, that we may follow you on the road. Grant that to us, we beg of you, in Christ's name. Amen.